My commandments, and I'm reading out of the King James Version as I usually do. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In other words, Jesus says, I'm here with you physically right now, but in a short time I will be in you spiritually. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, and because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, in you and me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, but the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. In other words, we will come and live with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter. Everybody say the Comforter. We're not talking about that thing that you had such a hard time pushing off of your body this morning to get up and come to church. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And the title of my message this morning is, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Let's bow our heads together and pray over the word. Lord Jesus, we are asking that you would give us boldness to speak words that will pierce through into dark places, God, that a bold word, that a word, oh God, would be unfettered, unchained, and that it would move freely in our hearts and minds and thoughts. Let your word engage us today, and let there be a battle ensue in our minds to tear down strongholds and lies and imaginations and argumentations and questions and debates and pull all of that stuff away and pull it down to the bare wood. And God, expose the truth as it is and expose us for who we are. And then, Lord Jesus, show us the way forward. Amen. If you want the Lord Jesus to show you truth today, would you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. He is worthy of everything, amen, that we can say or do for him. Since Jesus came into my heart. Every single one of us needs Jesus. And the reason why we all need Jesus is because we're a mess. Matter of fact, one of the songs we used to sing, I need him every day. Hey, I need him when the sun shines. I remember that song, I need him when the storm clouds roll. Every day, on my way, I need it more now than I ever have before. And I believe that our hunger and desire to have more of Jesus grows as we walk with him. But we need him in our hearts. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21, it talks about the story of Noah and the judgments of God upon the earth. And God had created mankind and put them into a sweet place called the Garden of Eden. And the world was in a place of peace and rest. And Adam had interaction with every animal and creature. And we don't really even understand the details of how things actually used to be. Nobody knows because we weren't there. Scientists don't know. Theologians don't know. And the Bible doesn't reveal many things to us, but it simply follows a line of important conversations, pivotal conversations that change the course of the world and the course of humanity. And so we see these conversations happening, and things in between are often left untold. A beautiful place in any event, and man and woman were in a perfect state of existence, loving each other, and just loving God and communicating with God, but they disobeyed one command that God had given them. And because of that, they were cursed, they were sent from the garden, and then the whole entire world, as Adam and Eve began to have children, their children began to have children, and the population of the earth began to grow exponentially, people became very, very evil and wicked, doing all sorts of things that God hates. And God became so angry that the Bible says he picked one guy, Noah, and his family, his three sons, and the four wives, and brought them on the ark, and preserved a certain amount of the species of animals, and flooded the whole entire world with water. And when all of this was done, the Bible says that the waters abated off of the earth, and everything went down God's giant toilet bowl or drain, whatever he had fixed up there. And maybe it was the Grand Canyon, who knows. But anyway, the Bible says when Noah came off the ark that he made some sacrifices, which was a very common practice even from the very beginning of time. Man communing with God and offering sacrifices. And that usually entailed killing some animal or other and burning it, kind of like you would grill out or whatever. But they did it as a way to worship. And the Bible says as Noah was burning his sacrifices and burning his animals, that the Lord, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 in the New International Version, says the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. We need Jesus in our hearts because our hearts are full of evil, even when we're very young. It's wonderful that it's so important that the Bible teaches us to raise our children in an understanding of who God is, in an understanding of the existence of God in the spiritual realm, and that they can find God at a young age. It's always been my prayer for my children before they were born. God will let them find Him at a young age. And both, I'm thankful today that my children have repented of their sins, have been baptized in Jesus' name, and have both been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's wonderful to grow up that way because it prevents you from making so many mistakes. The heart in the Bible is mentioned over 800 times. But it never refers to the physical pump that drives the blood. When the Bible says heart, it is talking about the heart figuratively, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The heart, the Bible teaches, is the seat of the will of man. It is the seat of the affections of man, of man's desires. And Jesus said that wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Jesus also says that from the heart comes all sorts of evil things or all sorts of good things. The Bible says an evil man brings evil things out of his heart, and a good man brings good treasures out of his heart. The heart is the seat of the affections of man, is the seat of the values of man. What is in the, quote-unquote, figuratively speaking, the heart of man is what drives the decisions that man makes in his or her life. And the reason why we need Jesus in our hearts is so that He can help us make the right decisions. So that He can help us to do the right things. Because we have a tendency to a downward spiral. We have a tendency to make bad decisions when left to our own devices, when left without instruction, when left without ideas. How many of even you today this morning, you saints of God, you have lived for God many years, but maybe you had a couple of days where you were really busy. Maybe you had a week or a month or a season in your life when you were so busy that you just could not take time to pray, or you were under so much pressure, so many trials and difficult times had come your way that you had a hard time taking time out of your day to communicate with God, to pray to God, to give your requests to God, and to just spend time meditating on His Word, and you went about your day without connecting with God like you knew you were supposed to, and you said things that you later wished you hadn't said, that you did things that you later wished you hadn't did. And we all need Jesus in our hearts because He helps us to do the right thing at the right time. And not only does He, when I say help us, I don't mean He just tells you what to do, but He actually gives us the will and the desire to do it. He actually gives us the strength and the wherewithal. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Christians don't do that. God pulls us up by our bootstraps. And we feel His comfort and His strength. We always look at the little Christian paraphernalia posted called Footprints in the Sand. And we talk about how that sometimes there's two sets of footprints and then only one. And we say that's the time that Jesus picked us up and carried us. Well, you know, free thinkers always see things differently than everybody else. Cynics and irrationals in the bunch always see things. And yes, there are free-thinking, cynical, rational Christians. I don't know anybody personally, but my favorite one is the one called Footprints in the Sand, where you see two footprints and then you see these odd set of prints. Kind of roundish, half-moonish shaped prints. And the Christian then asks the Lord, what is the difference in the prints? I see two footprints, and then every once in a while I see these odd set of prints. And the Lord said, that's when I had to drop you on your bohunkus while you had your little pity party for yourself. We need Jesus in our hearts because we cannot do the things that we should. The Apostle Paul talks about this dilemma, this warfare that goes on inside of us in Romans chapter 7. He said, I know the things that I'm supposed to do, but I can't make myself do them. And I know the things that I'm not supposed to do, but I can't stop myself from doing them. I am a wretched mess. I need Jesus in my heart. And then he goes on to talk about the difference that Jesus makes inside of us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 through 19, the New Living Translation. Paul, talking to the church in Ephesus in Asia Minor in that region, said, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do. And he's talking about people who do not believe in Christ or believe in the one true living God. For they are hopelessly confused. How many of you have ever been hopelessly confused? Now, there are times when I'm confused, but I'm never hopeless. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame, and they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. We need Jesus in our hearts to open up our mind to the world around us, to soften up the hardness of our hearts and allow us to begin to feel. Now, I am a rational person. Feelings are the most untrustworthy part of the being of man. That is my personal opinion. I know that the most of you have a totally different opinion. You love your feelings and you live your feelings. We did a leadership Myers and Briggs personality assessment on all of our leadership team, and they were all a bunch of emotional basket cases. The whole team. And I'm like, Lord, have mercy on me. Why didn't you put me with these people? Just God, let them use their brains for a few moments, if they can't, to just think for a minute. I don't trust feelings. I never have. I'm not a super emotional type of person. But let me tell you something. When Jesus comes into your heart, you will feel something.
Yes.
And a lot of times, rationals and people that say they don't trust feelings are just covering up a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger, and a lot of resentment and hatred and a bunch of negative things. And when they speak, they say nasty things to people and cut people to the heart with their words. And I am preaching about myself this morning because I am that way. Thank God that He sent His Son into my heart. Amen. That He sent His Spirit inside of me and that He changed the way that I think, the way that I see the world. I love people now. And we were on vacation and we were staying with Stacy's family, and her cousin was saying things to me. And like kind of trying to goad me into a conversation, into a debate, into an argument. And Brother Lola, it was hard to refrain myself. And I told her, I said, you know what? I said, I have to be careful that I don't allow myself to get into these types of conversations because it comes very naturally to me. And I don't joke around when I do it. I go right for the jugular. And I will use the most intimate knowledge that I have of you to twist it against you. That's just who I am. As a broken man. But I told her, I said, I can't debate with you. I can't argue with you because I can't allow myself to go down that path, because Jesus has changed the way that I see people. He's changed the way that I see the world. And I don't rely on my own knowledge or my own abilities or my own rational logic, but I rely on the mind and the thoughts and the understanding of Christ that is within inside of me. And I don't want to argue with people. And I will get into difficult conversations. And I will confront people with difficult situations. But I will not argue and debate with them. We need Jesus in our hearts. Because Jesus makes us better people. And Jesus is the only way to get there. Jesus is the only way, the Bible says, to the Father. He said, there is no other way to go. There is no other religion. There is no other man. There is no other spiritual force or existence that can take you, broken human being, into the presence of the Almighty Creator. The only way you can do it is to go through the door, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is no other way. We need Him in our hearts today. And we must understand and know that we need Him in our hearts before we'll ever do what comes next, and that is asking Jesus into our hearts. When we realize how much we need Him, then we just must go through a simple task of asking Him to come in. Asking Him to be a part of our lives. And again, when we say, Jesus, come into my heart, we're not saying, Jesus, come into my little pumping muscle over here. We're not saying, Jesus, just step over my way. We're talking about Him coming in and changing everything about us. We're talking about Him coming inside and taking control of our lives and reorienting our priorities and rebooting our value systems and everything that drives us in who we are. When we say, Jesus, come into my heart, He's going to come in and fix the brokenness there. He's going to come in and take all of the junk out of our hearts. And He's going to put in things that cause us to become emotionally and mentally and spiritually healthier. And the more that we allow Him to come in, the more like him we become and the more amazing of a person we become. Our relationships can improve dramatically. Our activities, our jobs, our careers, whatever it is that we're doing, improve so much when Jesus gets in the middle of it. How do we ask Jesus in? Well, Brother Kevin was talking about snowflakes last week. You know, there are no two snowflakes just alike. Every single snowflake, no matter how many billions and trillions of them fall, are all different. How do we ask Jesus in? There are no two people just alike. Not even genetically identical twins will develop. How many of you know genetically identical twins? How many of you have friends that are genetically identical twins? Man, y'all need to get out. Fairfield and Wayne County, stretch your legs. Get out from behind the computers and the TVs and take a vacation and walk around town a little bit and meet some folks. It never fails for me when I meet a set of identical... How many of you... Okay, how many of you know some TV characters that are identical twins? Boy, we're getting desperate here, man. Right? Oh, we got two more hands on that one. We're hard up today. Man. Did you ever notice that on the TV shows that the identical twins always have different personalities? You know why it's like that? Because that's the way it is. It really is like that. It's like that in real life, too. And I have some friends... that live over at Mount Vernon, and they're twin ladies, and they, you can just tell, they look exactly alike, but there's something different about their face, and it's the formation of those laugh lines. One of them usually has the laugh lines, and the other one usually doesn't. Weird, isn't it? And usually there's one of them that's jovial and happy, and the other one is kind of more reserved and quiet. And it's just the dynamics of family relationship. It's interesting. And I know of another couple, ladies right here, that live right here in Wayne County, and they're exactly the same way. They're identical twins. If they walked up together, if one walked in and gave you money and said, I got to go out and get my purse, and they went back out and the sister came in, you would not know if they were wearing the same clothes, if they were two different women. But I can tell the difference between them, because their personalities are just enough different. How do we ask Jesus into our hearts? While no two people are alike, just as no two snowflakes are alike, there are not going to be any two prayers for forgiveness just alike. There are not going to be any two conversion experiences. You can talk to 50 people about what their conversion experiences was like, and they're all different.
That's right. Yes.
Crazy, isn't it? How you ask Jesus into your heart has a lot to do with who you are and where you're at and what you're holding on to and what you're going through. And it will express itself in the most unique of ways. But every single snowflake contains the exact same geometry. Each one is formed by the exact same forces. Every single snowflake has 6 points on it. No two alike, but every single snowflake is formed exactly the same way. They form differently and they have different little patterns in them, but they all have 6 stars. And it's just interesting to sit there in the car sometimes when it's cold and watch the snowflakes hit the window. Everyone is just totally different, but they've all got 6 stars. And I was thinking, man, that is the coolest thing that I've ever seen. How do we ask Jesus in? Depends on who you are. But when you ask Jesus into your heart, you will be formed and saved and filled with the same dynamic and power that every other person is saved and filled with. There must be repentance. There must be a turning of our thinking patterns. We must change the way that we think about ourselves and about God. And we must come to him with our needs. I need you, Jesus, more than anything in the world. And God responds to that, and he washes our sins away. He breaks the chains that are binding us in our minds and in our spirits and in our lives. And then as in obedience, he fills us with the gift of the Spirit. We're baptized in his name, and we identify with his death and with his burial and with his resurrection. And then the Bible says this, that. And so every single one of us, we may look totally different, respond totally different to the presence of God. But God changes each and every one of us exactly the same way. He applies the blood of his son Jesus to our hearts and washes our sins away. And then he applies the family name of Jesus, which is what we say in English, in the Hebrew, Yeshua. It is applied to our hearts, and we become members of the family of God. All of us, we have the same documents, the same papers, the same points in our conversion experience. Though we look different, that is how we ask Jesus into our hearts. And the Bible says then that after we have asked him into our hearts and he has erased the past and he has given us a fresh clean slate to start all over again. And the Bible says then that he, in 1 Corinthians 15, says he died, he was buried, he resurrected, and he was seen alive after his passion. How do we know when Jesus has come? I don't think anybody has to explain to Brother Ben how you know when Jesus has come. But you know, don't you? And you can try to explain to people, but they'll never understand. You know why? Because that is a very private and personal experience between you and God. How do you know? But how do I know that Jesus came into his heart? You'll know that Jesus came into your heart because you will understand and feel and sense. And I may get into that in just a moment. But being filled with the Spirit, the Bible says he died, he was buried, that he resurrected, and he was seen alive after his passion. You will know that he has come into your heart when he fills you with his Spirit. When he fills you. In John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, in the KJV, it said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. When Jesus' passion was over, he ascended into heaven. The Bible says a few short days later that when the celebration, the Jewish celebration of Pentecost came, the feast of Pentecost, and the Jews celebrated every so many years, that the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord fell like a mighty rushing wind. The word Spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which is where we get English words for pneumatics. The Spirit, the wind of God, blew into that house, and it blew inside of the soul and into the mind and deep down into the heart of every single man and woman that was in that building. And they were all, the Bible says, filled with the gift of God's Spirit. And every single one of them, when they were filled, the Bible says it filled them all the way up. And when they were filled all the way up, it bubbled out of their mouths and they spoke with tongues. Foreign languages and angelic languages, and begin to magnify God and give him praise. And at that moment in time, God had a crowd gathered around. There were thousands of people that were there for the celebration of the holiday, of the Jewish holiday. And so they were all gathered around. They heard all of these. The Bible says these people were ignorant people. They didn't have college degrees. They weren't world travelers. They only knew their own language. And the Bible says they heard them speaking in all of their languages. And there was a dozen or more different nationalities of Jews that had traveled to become merchants in different parts of the Roman Empire that were gathered there for the holy day. And they were celebrating, and they heard these people speaking in tongues. And the Bible says they understood what they were saying. And because when they started speaking in tongues, they were magnifying and praising God. how do we know when the Spirit has come? We know the Spirit has come, and it comes the same way to everybody. The same way when we give our heart to Him, when we repent of our sins, and we ask the Lord to forgive us, and we ask Him to come into us and give us His Spirit. The Bible says, if you being evil know how to do good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? But when we give our hearts to God and we commit ourselves to Him and we ask Him for the gift of the Spirit, He gives it to us. And everybody gets it the same way. And they're filled with the Spirit. And you go through the book of Acts and you'll see after the ascension of Christ, after the day of Pentecost, these people will start getting filled with the gift of the Spirit over and over. The same pattern was repeated over and over again. And there were even believers in John in Acts chapter 19 that they gathered together with them and they said, Paul the apostle came and he said, hey guys, I know you were following John the Baptist. Have you heard about Jesus? Yeah, we've heard about Jesus a little bit. He said, well, have you been filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit? And they said, we haven't even heard whether there will be any such a thing. It's pretty sad, isn't it, that there's so many people who know who Jesus is, who believe in Jesus, but have never been filled with the Spirit. And then Paul said, well, how were you guys baptized? They said, well, we were baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible says that Paul commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were. And the Bible says that they worshiped and they were filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And the word for tongues, of course, in the Greek is of England, where we get the English word glossary. And it just simply means words and sentences and things that we say. When God fills us with His Spirit, it overflows from our hearts and it overflows and it takes control of our thoughts and even control of our mouths. And we begin to speak praises unto Him. And it is an amazing evidence that is a part of being seen alive after, amen, we go through the process of salvation. We know that He has come. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Since Jesus came into my heart, now I feel the feelings of Christ. I sense the thoughts of Christ in my mind. And when I speak the words of Christ out of my mouth. I act out in my life the motions of Christ. And there is an attitude about me that is like Him. I am willing to sacrifice. I have a desire to reach out and save the lost. I have a need to reach and I'm drawn to the brokenhearted. And there is a power that surges in me to work the works of our Creator and our God. There is a distaste for heartless religious performance. And the love of God in Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, showered all over our hearts by the Spirit of God when it comes. Since Jesus came into my heart, my feelings, my thoughts, and my motives have turned around 180 degrees, and maybe even all the way around 360 degrees. When Jesus came into my heart, everything changed.
That's right.
And I want to close out in just a few minutes with this final thought. How do we keep Jesus in our hearts? I've been in the church for many years, and I've been around the block a lot of times. And I have found over the years that people get into the church, but they also get out of the church. That they let God come into their hearts, but they also let God or push God out of their hearts inadvertently. And we find that after we have lived for God so many days, so many weeks, so many months, that we still struggle with some desires. And that our flesh hasn't changed at all. Unless God has worked some unusual miracle. And He does that sometimes. Taking bad habits from us. taking addictions from us. God does do that, and we hear about it all the time. It's just a matter of opening up our hearts a little bit more and letting a little bit more of God inside us. But we find out that we still struggle with things, and we find out that the world didn't change, and we find out that the devil is mad about the fact that we're no longer listening to what he has to say. And so we run into some headwinds, and we run into some friction, and we experience some obstacles, and we find out that not everybody is going to be happy about what has happened to us. Because the Bible says people love darkness rather than light. So then I realize I've got to do something. I've got to make some decisions that, and we preached at the end of last year that David said, I've got to hide the Word of God in my heart.
Yes.
I've got to continue to press and hunger. And when they pump a new oil well, when they drill down into the earth and they bust through the rock and all of the layers of sediment that have been settled there by the hand of God, and they get into that sweet spot where they have somehow through technology determined that there is a pool of well. When they get into that sweet spot, they then take the pipe and open it up, and if they find a powerful pressurized pool of oil or gas, it will literally explode through that pipe and push its way up, because there's so much pressure inside of the earth that it will shoot out of that pipe. They call that a gusher. And it happens all the time. And you know what the guy that's paying for the well to be drilled does when that happens, don't you? Woo! He is very happy. Amen. God drills down in some of us. He's got to drill deep in some of us to find anything down in there. But thank God at least he makes the effort to do so. Some of us he's got to drill down, and because we got this over here that he can't do nothing with, and we've got this over here that, and nobody wants him over here or there, he's got to drill down and he's got to go underneath and he's got to go around. And some of us are such a mess, he's got to go through all kinds of things of breaking bits. Preachers have broke their sermons on your heart because it's so hard, and your grandma and your grandpa and your mom and daddy have prayed for you and broke their bits and their prayers and their hearts on the hard-hearted, stony heart that they're trying to get through to. But thank God, amen, that he keeps on trying until he breaks through. And when he breaks through, there's a release of the pressure. There's a release of the power, and the resources that have been buried deep inside of us explode out from us. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's wonderful to be filled with the Spirit. It's wonderful to have Jesus come into our hearts. But you know what they do after they've let a few barrels of oil squirt around? They shut off the flow. And they put the lines out and they start redirecting that oil so that it can be collected and used, and so that the value of it is not wasted on the ground. Some wells get a little bit weak and the pressure goes down on them, and they have to pump down salt water and other chemicals to try to keep the well flowing. How do we keep him in our hearts? I don't want God to drill down inside of me and find a dry well. I want to study the Word, hide it in my heart. I want to make sure that I take time every day. When I get up, my first thought should be, God, what are we going to do together today? When I lay my head down at night, my last thought should be, God, thank you for bringing me through another day. I want to sleep well, and let me be a blessing tomorrow. Let me do better tomorrow. And so I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian. I don't want to be one of those Christians that starts out strong and then falters and fails along the way. I want to keep what I have inside of my heart. And we'll be tempted all the time. I've said this before when I worked with some of my friends over the years, and I worked with a lot of other Christians from different denominations over the years. We've always got along great. And I've had, but we've been in situations, you know, where some people didn't like the boss and some people didn't get along. And how many of you know what I'm talking about? This one talked behind that one's back, and that one talked behind that one's back. You know. So I don't want to, and they do that in front of me, and I'm like, well, I'm not going to get involved in this conversation. And I would get involved in the conversation, but, you know, a free thinker, if everybody's running somebody down, you know what the free thinker does, don't you? You lift them up. Right? Wouldn't that be annoying to have a Christian on your work crew that's always looking at the positive side of things? Man, how annoying that could be. Even more annoying when it's a bunch of Christians together and they're all negative, and you got one positive Christian saying, "Oh, I see good there." And so I had one of the girls that I worked with. She got in the break room. She said, "How can you like that person? How can you stick up for that person? How can you just live with this?" And I said, "Let me tell you something." I said, it was a dark hole that God found me in. It was a dark hole full of cynicism and bitterness and hardness and confusion and hopelessness. And I was full of anger and hatred and of my own selfishness. And it was just ate up inside. And wherever I went, it was like a big 55-gallon drum full of acid without a top on it. And every time it jostled over a pothole, some of that acid spilled out on the people around me and caused damage. And I said, it was a hard road for God to get me out of that pit of nastiness. And I said, I'm not going to let anybody or anything take me back to that dark hole. I didn't like it when I was there. I was glad when I got out. And I don't plan on going back. And I know the signs. And I recognize the soil that gets a little bit loose. And you start to lose your footing. And I recognize that sign, that downward slide down the hill. I'm not going back in that hole. And I dig in as hard as I can. And I keep on climbing up. Because I'm not going back into that dark hole of bitterness and hatred and hardness towards God. Since Jesus came into my heart, I like the way I am. I like the new me. I like the God part of me. I like the love that is inside of me. I like the clean emotions and pure motivations that I feel inside of myself. I like to hear His voice. And I'm not going to let anybody or anything pull me back into that old way of living. Not even another Christian. You're going to have to fret by yourself. Because I'm not fretting with you. Amen. Amen. So they did the right thing. They got transfers and moved to other stores. But you know that person that everybody hated? We got along good. We got along good. And there was respect there. I don't want to just be a half-hearted Christian. Standing around arguing. Just like everybody else. I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian thinking the same thing as everybody else. I'm not happy in my marriage. I'm not happy here. I'm not happy there. I'm going to go do my own thing. I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian that's making the same mistakes that everybody else is and that's living the same life that everybody else is. I want to keep Him in my heart. Let's all stand together today. The truth is, there are some things that cannot be rationally explained. They can only be experienced through trust. I think the reason why that God chose Job, chose Abraham over Job, was that Job was already righteous. He was already perfect. And there wasn't anything wrong with that whatsoever. But Job was argumentative. He was a complainer. He was one of those Christians that knew how to just get between the lines without sinning. He didn't sin, the Bible says, with his mouth. But he was given God the wherefore. But I would like to see God. I'd like to talk to Him face to face. I'd give Him a piece of my mind. Well, now I'm sure his attitude wasn't exactly like that, but that was pretty close, I bet. God wasn't looking for somebody who was filled with self-righteousness. God wasn't looking for somebody that would be argumentative and just always wanting to know. God was looking for somebody who would be obedient. God doesn't need anybody to tell Him how to do His business. God doesn't need anybody to tell Him how to run His world. He said, Job, where were you when I put the oceans on a scale and weighed them? Where were you when I flung the stars out into their places and arranged the orbits of the planets? Where were you when I fashioned the Leviathan, who is a creature that lives in the sea and makes the water boil and breathes fire, and that not even a molecule of oxygen can pass through the scales on his back? Well, read the Bible. It's in there, folks. You didn't think the Bible had dinosaurs in it, did you? Where were you? You know what Job said? He said, I'm done. And the God actually appeared to him in a tornado. It says, because Elihu was talking about the storms and the lightning and the clouds and the winds, and it's actually a tornado coming to them. And it comes right up to where Job and his friends are arguing and stops. And God speaks to Job out of the tornado. And Job did what I would have done. He got down on his face and said, I'm good. Me and my big mouth, I'm good. No, God chose Abraham to put the promises on. Abraham wasn't. He was kind of a mess. His family was messed up. When you read his story, you'll understand that. He made bad decisions. His morality wasn't exactly perfect. And God gave His promises to him. Why did He give His promises to such an imperfect man? Because Abraham trusted God. Because he was willing to obey. Adam and Eve, God said, don't eat that tree. God doesn't know what He's talking about. You know? Abraham was willing to do whatever God asked him to do. That's how you keep Jesus in your heart. Do whatever. That's how you get Jesus in your heart. That's how you keep Jesus in your heart. If you'll follow the plan of His salvation, the gospel, the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, if you'll follow that plan of repenting, that's changing the way we think, and being baptized and allowing ourselves to be filled with His Spirit, if we'll take that and live that mentality, God, whatever You tell me to do, I'm going to do it. That's how you keep Him in your heart. When God tells you to do something, you step back. Guess what happens? A little bit of that power floats away. God tells you to do something, you don't do it. And you resist God and you say, God, I don't think that's a good idea. And God is looking for somebody that will obey Him, that will trust Him, that will respond to Him. That's how you keep Jesus in your heart. Let's just close our eyes together right now. And I want us to just reach out to the Lord with our hearts, with our minds, with our thoughts, with our deepest feelings. If your heart is full of anger and bitterness and resentment and hatred, ask God to take it out right now. If your heart is full of doubts and unbelief and skepticism, ask God to take it out right now. If your heart is full of deceptions and fears and lies and deceit, ask God to take it out right now. Even if you've been walking in the Lord for years, you've struggled to do the things that He's asked you to do. You've gotten a little hard in your heart, a little resistant, a little unfeeling to His presence. Ask God to soften your heart back up again with some tears of repentance. Ask God to soften up the clay of your soul with some tears of repentance. Ask God, amen, to get back inside of you like He used to be, and to cleanse you and clean you all over again. Begin to reshape your life and let your heart once again feel. Let your conscience once again be moved in the presence of God. I have a feeling today there are several people in this building that need to recommit themselves to Him. I have a feeling today that there's some folks that need to reevaluate where they are in their relationship with God, because God wants to use you and wants to work through you. He wants to give you dreams and visions. He wants to speak to you in the storms of your life. He wants to talk to you and guide you. He wants to prosper you and make you powerful in spite of people that hate you and that oppose you. He wants to work miracles and signs and wonders. He wants to impart knowledge and wisdom and give you discernment. He wants to do so much more inside of you than what you possibly imagine. Let's talk to God right now. Let's talk out loud to Him. Speak. The Bible says, with a heart man believes, and with a mouth confession is made. Let's speak from our hearts today, with our mouths, the words that we need to before God. Every one of us in this building, God, make me a vessel wherein your treasure can be poured out. Make me, oh God, sensitive to your direction, where I can be directed and used by you to help those around me in profound and eternal ways. Lord, open my mind and my spirit to your word. Let me see the truths that are buried there. Oh God, I thank you for your word today, that you don't skirt the difficult issues. You don't hide behind curtains, and you don't try to sugarcoat the way things are in the world that we live and what it's going to be like to serve you. But you tell it like it is, like we need to hear it. In the middle of all of the chaos, you give us hope. In the middle of all of the confusion, you give us the Oh, Lord Jesus, I love to feel your presence. I love to know that you're with me. But I'm not perfect yet, God. I've got so much more to learn and so much further to go. God, take me to the next level. God, move me forward in my relationship with you. Let me grow up more mature. Let me become more responsible. The power of your Spirit, let me begin to understand more and more how to use and how to wield this amazing power of love that you placed in my heart and life. In the name of Jesus.